Very good morning. Let us turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and that is our text for this morning. As you know, this Sunday, or every last Sunday of the month of October, we remember the Reformation. The Reformation, which was this event now more than 500 years ago, where the Protestant Church began. By the grace of God, he led some, particularly in Europe in those days, to come to realize what salvation is actually all about. Because in those days, there was the church, and that is what we today know as the Roman Catholic Church. And there was a church in which their teachings were primarily a salvation which was by works, saying that now in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, you have to do many things while you're on earth, in this life. And even after you die, there are things that people who care for you must continue to do, to give to the church, so that your soul can eventually reach heaven. And through the years, it had been a church that had been embroiled in much corruption, much departure from the truth. Well, the Reformation was a time in which God brought them back to the right understanding of many things concerning the gospel, concerning the Bible, concerning Christ. But a lot of it centered around, well, how is a person saved? And so out of this, the Reformation came what is commonly known as the five sola. This is in Latin, which really just means only or alone. You know, sola scriptura, that it is by the scripture alone, not the traditions of the church, not the edicts or the instructions or the commandments of the Pope. It is simply, well, what does the Bible say? That is our sole and supreme authority for all matters in faith and in life. And then there was sola fide, which is our topic for this morning, that it is salvation by faith alone, not by works. Sola gratia, salvation is by grace of God. It is a free gift given. That it is by God's grace alone that he enables us to understand the gospel. He grants us the Holy Spirit, enables us to have faith and repentance. Sola Christo, solo Christo, in Christ alone. That it is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and not anyone else, not anything else. Not Mary, not the saints, but in Christ alone that we can have this salvation. And finally, soli Deo Gloria, that it is all to the glory of God alone, for the glory of God, not for the glory of the church, not for the glory of the Pope, but for the glory of God alone, that he calls us unto himself, he saves us. And so this morning we want to focus on the topic of sola fide, which emphasizes the fact that salvation is a free gift of God. It is not of works. Baptism, which we saw just now, as I mentioned many times, it is not a thing that we do to ensure our salvation. It is not that we have to do this in order for a person to be saved. We do not believe in the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. But for the Roman Catholic Church in those days, it was one of the seven sacraments that was necessary, a requirement, a means to contribute to the grace which they want to receive of the Lord. And no, salvation is not something that we have to do things in order to attain or acquire. It is only by faith alone. Time and again, that's what the Bible teaches us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe, faith, trust. These are all the concepts within this idea of faith, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that is how we understand salvation to be. And that is the doctrine of justification by faith. And that was a topic that Paul was trying to argue for here in the book of Romans. He had been talking a number of things, and we do not have time to go through everything that he's saying about this whole notion of justification by faith. But we want to zoom in here on chapter 4, where he brings up the testimony, firstly, of Abraham, and then a little bit of David, of two characters highly respected in the Old Testament by the Jews. And he wanted them to realize and understand that in like manner for how it was in the Old Testament and how it is for us now, that salvation is by faith alone. That Abraham, he believed God, and that was how he was saved. David, having believed in God, he had the forgiveness of sins, and what a blessing it was for him. And these are just some of the thoughts they want to have this morning as we consider what it means to be saved by faith alone and not of works. And so that's how chapter 4 begins. He says, what shall we then say, or what shall we say then, about Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. Now what is this line talking about here? It's telling us first that, you know, this whole idea of justification by faith, that we are saved by faith alone, it is the antidote to pride. It is what shows us or helps us to realize that salvation is all of God and not anything of ourselves. And therefore, there is nothing about salvation that we boast about, nothing about salvation in which we glory about, because it's not me. And you see, that's the blessed thing about what salvation is. God has done all the work. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth and he died on the cross for our sins, he cried, "It is finished." What is finished? It is the work that he was sent here to accomplish. The work of redemption. That by that sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, he has accomplished everything necessary for us to be saved. There is no further merit that needs to be earned, whether it is by the saints or by ourselves as individuals, that we add to what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Not at all. Christ has done everything, everything necessary in order for us to be saved. Because God knows our weakness. God knows our inability. And that was what Paul had been arguing for in the whole of chapter 3. That left to ourselves, we will never choose God. We will never be able to do anything at all that adds or contributes to our salvation. That we can never stand before God on the last day, the day of judgment, and say, "God, look at me. I did this good thing and I did that good deed. Doesn't that earn me anything? Does not that not merit me anything? That through all these good deeds that I've done, surely I should be allowed into heaven?" Not at all. And Paul is saying here, you see, if that were the case, right, if we were justified by works, that means that through things that we have done in this life by our deeds, we make ourselves righteous. We make ourselves holy before God. He says, then yeah, there's something to boast about. Because then I can say, "Oh, look at me, I am so holy. Because I am so good, God was so pleased with me that he now lets me into heaven." Not at all. Not at all. We know ourselves. We know what sort of people we are. And while we may present a facade or an image of righteousness and holiness, we come to church, we know how to act, we know how to live, to say, we know how to dress. We know how to present ourselves as if we are very good people. But we know our heart. We know our propensity to sin. We know that if it were not by the grace of God, we could potentially be criminals. We could potentially be very terrible people. But by God's grace, he withholds us from that. And we know that if God were to examine my whole life, every thought that I have ever thought, every deed that I have ever committed, every word that I have spoken, would he at the end of it all conclude that, yeah, this was a good person? Yeah, this was a person who, you know, by his own merit, by everything that he has done by himself, yeah, I think he's righteous. He should deserve a place for me, with me in eternity. We all know that it is not the case. And the Bible tells us clearly, by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the same word there, as glory here. He hath whereof to glory. What has he to glory? It is not of works. Because if it is of works, then there is something for us to be proud about. There is something for us to boast about. That I, by myself, am good. But no, Paul brings us to the example of Abraham. Now, who was Abraham? See, Abraham was a person all the Jews, without exception, they knew. Right? Paul here was writing in particular to the Jews. He says, Abraham, he's your father according to the flesh. That means you are a direct descendant of Abraham. They look to him, that means the Jews, they look to Abraham as the father of their nation. He was, yes, their first patriarch. The count in Genesis begins, right, by talking about Abraham and all the covenants, the promises that were made to Abraham. And all of them, the Jews, without exception, believe that, well, Abraham was definitely a believer. He was definitely in heaven right now. Time and again, God addressed the people of Israel as, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? That means, I am Abraham's God. Abraham is mine. Even Jesus acknowledged that. When he told the story about Lazarus and the rich man, he talked about how the rich man, while he was in hell, he looked up to heaven and he saw Abraham. He talked to Abraham. And where was Lazarus? Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. And so it was definitely well known that Abraham was of God. But how was he saved? And that's the question that he wanted to pose to them. And so, well, Paul wisely chose Abraham as the example. Because all the Jews, without exception, would have no dispute at all to say that Abraham is of God. Abraham believed God. Abraham was definitely in heaven. But how? And you see, the common belief amongst the Jews in those days that, see, Abraham was favored by God because of his righteousness. Because Abraham walked with God. Because Abraham did many good deeds. And therefore, because of his good deeds, by his righteous character, that must have been what enabled God to be pleased with him. And so to them, he was somewhat of a yardstick, a measure of righteousness that they all aspire to. Oh, that we want to be like our father Abraham. Because he is a model of what obedience looks like. Because in those days, the Jews also had come to a sort of an understanding that righteousness, salvation, is of works. Like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do? What must I do to have eternal life? And they prided themselves on the fact that, oh, we have been obeying all of God's commandments. Every single one of them. Oh, my righteousness is what allows me to be saved. Paul himself used to think that way. That he had confidence in the flesh. He had confidence in the life that he lived. That all these things is what caused him to be a good Jew, and it's because he was a good Jew, and therefore God was pleased with him. Now Paul knew better. And he was writing to them to refute that notion. To say that, you know, how are you saved? It is like Abraham in the past, not by works, not by works, because he has nothing to glory about. It is all of God. And so he asks, what saith the scripture? What did the Bible say? Of course, the Bible being the authority, right? What does the Bible say? He says, Abraham believed God. You see that there? That's faith, right? Abraham had faith in God, and it was counted unto him for for righteousness. And so he's citing, he's quoting from Scripture in Genesis 15:6. Right, in Genesis 15:6. And that was a very clear statement that was made in the Bible. And so Paul brings it up. He says the Bible is authority. Right? What does the Bible say about Abraham? And Abraham's righteousness in particular. How was he deemed or regarded as righteous in the sight of the Lord? It was his faith, you see. And so what we understand about sola fide, by faith alone. Firstly, it's an antidote to pride, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, secondly, we see that it is the means to righteousness. That it is only by faith that a person can be made righteous in the sight of the Lord. And then the proof, well, it's here. Genesis 15:6, that's what Paul cites. He says, you look back at your scripture. You look back at Genesis 15:6. What did it say about Abraham? That Abraham believed God. Abraham had a faith. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the word counted here is a word that he's going to use in quite a technical sort of way. Right, a legal term, if you may, which has this idea that you are credited with, to be counted or considered as having. It's a word sometimes translated as reckoned or imputed. So if you look at the passage before you, right, verse 3, it is translated as counted, right, counted unto him for righteousness. But then verse 4, it is translated as reckoned, it's the same word. All right, verse 5 is translated again as counted for righteousness. And then verse 6 and verse 8, it is translated as imputeth. But all the same idea here. Okay, you are counted for righteousness, you are reckoned as being righteous, you are imputed with that righteousness. There's all sort of different English words, right, referring to the similar idea or the same idea. That it was through faith, through Abraham's faith, that now righteousness was counted on him, or on made on his account, that he was declared righteous by God. Not that he believed and therefore he earned righteousness, or that he believed and then he now became more righteous because of what he had been doing. But that he believed and God saw him or considered him as righteous. God counted him as being righteous. And that's the idea here. And so, right, you know, with this verse alone, and he explained this idea that salvation is by faith alone. That how is a person justified? The meaning of the word justified is that how is a person made righteous in the sight of God? Is by his faith. That when you believe in God, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks at you now as being righteous. Not righteousness of your own merit, but the righteousness which is of Christ. The righteousness of Christ as he lived that perfect life here on this earth. As he died on the cross for our sins, he attained that righteousness on our behalf. And God says, now when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteousness of Christ is now yours. God looks at us no longer as that wretched sinner, but what he sees is the righteousness which is of Christ. And that's a blessed and a wonderful thing. That is what faith enables us to have, the means of righteousness. But we want to consider this whole idea of faith a little bit more. Because what is faith? And yes, oftentimes we throw the words belief, faith, trust around. But what does that actually mean? You see, belief can be on a number of different sort of levels. Right? What I believe something that means I regard it to be true. But, you know, when we talk about faith, it is far more than just knowledge. It is far more than just agreeing to a fact or a concept. But yeah, I think that's true. I mean, on one level, that is faith. But it is far more than that. when we see the whole concept of faith used throughout the Bible, it is more than just an intellectual assent to a particular concept to say, oh, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. I mean, you can say that you do, in that I acknowledge that to be a historical event that actually did happen. And yeah, I think, yeah, I kind of agree what the Bible says, that, okay, if I do that, then I am saved. But it is more than just that. There is this idea of trust, or entrusting our whole life to God, to the God who gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God who gave us all these promises and assurances in His Word. And we see that exemplified in the life of Abraham. In the life of Abraham, because he comes to us as a model of faith. I mean, we know, I hope to an extent, Abraham's story. We don't know much about his early childhood, early years of his life. But we know that there was a point of time in his life where God called to him and said, "You get you up out of your father's lands, and you go to a place which I tell you to go." I mean, that in itself is something very hard to do. Where you just hear a voice, a command, an instruction to say, go to a place which you have no knowledge about. You don't know where it's going to be. You don't know how it's going to be like. But then the promise comes and it says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. What does that mean? That you will have a seed. But by then, Abraham was an old man. His wife was an elderly lady, well past childbearing age. How would that be possible? But he obeyed. Whatever God told him to do, he obeyed. And what we see him is him entrusting his life unto God. That although everything that God says sounds so far-fetched, impossible even, but he believed. He believed that what God said will come to pass, as impossible as it all was. That he, as an old man, would have children. And not just a child, but through him. And that seed will now, in time to come, number as the sands of the seashore, as the stars in the night sky. And that many nations will come from him. And that through his seed shall all be blessed. That there will be a blessing that will come. Now, a lot of it was not fully known or clear to him. But by whatever promises that were made to him, he believed, he entrusted his life unto God, and he began to follow. But you see, it's not to say that Abraham was perfect. There were times his faith faltered. There were times in which he thought to take matters into his own hands and to try to make it possible for God. By and large, there was that faith there, where he fully entrusted his life unto God, and wherever it is that God sent him, however it is that God guided him, he said, yes, God, I will believe, I will follow, I will obey. And so Abraham, Genesis 15 in particular, you know, comes after a number of things that happened to him, and then God appeared to him and then again made him this assurance to say, fear not, Abram, that was the name before, his name was changed to Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But he was still unsure. He says, how can I have a seed? Meaning, how can I have a child of my own? I'm so old. And I'm still childless. How about my servant, the steward of my house, Eliezer? You know, if you give me a child through him, I can adopt his child, or I can adopt him, whatever the case may be, and he can be considered my seed. And God told him, no, that is not your heir. But verse 4, he shall come forth out of thine own bowels. And he brought him forth abroad, and he says, look to the heavens and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he says, so shall thy seed be. You shall have as many descendants as like the stars of the sky. The stars of the night sky. That was something in those days practically impossible. How can an old man and an old lady have a child? But despite all, he believed God. Verse 6 tells us, God counted it to him for righteousness. God saw him as righteous. Why? Because of his faith. And that is salvation by faith alone. That through that he was righteous in the sight of the Lord. And that is what salvation is. And we take God at his word. We trust in his promises. When God tells us and assures us that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that through this your sins are all forgiven, that you are no longer under condemnation, you are now righteous in the sight of the Lord. By faith we believe. There is that wholehearted embrace of all the promises of God in his word. And that is the faith that all believers have. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive the gospel, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and by his grace, we believe. And so that is a means to righteousness. But Paul goes on to argue. He says it is a free gift. And so he continues on this concept of what does it mean to be saved by faith and not of works? So he makes this explanation here in verse 4 and verse 5. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now what is he saying here? He said, you know, if you work, for example, you do a job, right? You work for a company. You do a job, providing a service or providing something to someone. Now if you work and you receive something, because it comes as a result of your work, it is a payment. And so therefore, it is a debt that is owed to you, and then it gets paid. And we do that all the time, right? We need to have some work done in our house. We call a tradie. He comes. He gives us an invoice. We pay off that invoice. The debt is settled, right? It is not, therefore, of grace. We do not give the money to the person by grace. Now, grace, on the other hand, would be a gift that we want to give. Right? For no other reason. And we like that person. Or we just want to give something nice to someone. And we give a gift to them. No strings attached. That's a gift. Right? That is, by my grace, I choose to do that. It's not that I owe that person anything. It's not that he has done anything for me and therefore I need to give this to him. I just choose to give it out of the goodwill of my own heart. Okay? So he says there are two things here. There are two ideas here. So if you work, right, to him that works, if he receives a reward, it is not of grace, but it is of debt. Right? So we think that salvation comes because of my work, because I've done something for God. Then it is no longer that God has given to us salvation by grace. No, it's just that, well, I deserve it. I worked hard for it. This is my reward. This is my wage. This is what I deserve. This is what I have earned. God says, that is not salvation. That is not how you are made righteous. That is not how you are justified. But then he says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, right? You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't earn this salvation. But you believe on God, which is what he has told us to do. You have faith on him that justifieth the ungodly. Yes, now that faith is what reckons you or imputes unto you that righteousness which you have received. Okay? And so that is what he's explaining to us here. Again, the concept that salvation, justification, righteousness, all these things, it is a free gift of God. It is not that we deserve it. It is not that we have earned it. Not at all. It is not a debt that God owes us. And that you see, God, I have done all these things. I have fulfilled my part of the bargain. You owe it to me to allow me into heaven. No, we can never make such a demand of God. It is simply God says, you believe on me, and thou shalt be saved. And by faith, we believe. We believe that, yes, what God you have said in thy word is true. I know that I cannot earn my way to heaven. I know that there is no way that I can make myself righteous. And I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that through Christ and his shed blood, the promise is that that sacrifice is enough to atone for my sins, for all the sins that I've done, the past, the present, the future, every sin that I've ever committed and ever will commit for the rest of my life, God has taken it and placed it upon Christ. And Christ was punished for all those sins. The price of those sins has been paid. I did nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn that. It is a free gift. And the Bible says you believe. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what happened to Abraham as well. Because you look at Abraham, and while, yes, he was a good man in a general sense, in the eyes of the world, yes, he was a follower of God. He did many things. But we know that his life was far from perfect. There were many times in which he faltered. Many times in which he thought to take matters into his own hands. He lied, a very public lie. And he was also times when he trusted in his own wisdom. And he gave in to the advice of his wife to say, why don't you take my mistress Hagar and have a child through her? He did these sort of things. Times in which he faltered. But you see, when we are called to a life of faith, that doesn't mean that our life becomes automatically perfect. It doesn't mean that now I have this supernatural ability to never sin ever again. No, that weakness is still in us. But by God's grace, he now guides us on that journey of sanctification. Yes, we are justified. In the sense where in God's sight, we are fully holy and righteous, and we are no longer under condemnation. But we are still fallible people. We are people who still fall into temptation. And as we still need the grace of God, not just for salvation, but all the rest of our lives, that he will guide us, he will help us in our journey of faith, help us to become more mature, help us to have better understanding of God's word. And that's how he guides us. But that salvation alone, that is a free gift. That is a free gift that has already been given to us. And once he gives it to us, he doesn't take it away. He doesn't retract that promise. He says, oh, I made a mistake. Sorry. I didn't know that you're going to be so bad. And now I'm going to rescind that offer of salvation. That is not how God works. It is a free gift. It is reckoned of grace in that it is given to us by grace. It is counted unto us for righteousness. God sees us now as righteous. And finally, the thought in verse 6 to verse 8 is that it is the greatest blessing. It is a wonderfully blessed thing to have salvation. It is a wonderfully blessed thing to know and to be assured that our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We saw all the candidates this morning for baptism. And we also, I trust, have seen or at least glimpsed through some of the testimonies that have been written. And I encourage all of you to go home and please read through. Because these are all testimonies of this blessing. Testimonies of the assurance that they have, knowing that they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that they, through faith, have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, knowing that they are now children of God, knowing that they are now guided by his grace, knowing that they now have a certainty of being in heaven one day when they die or when the Lord returns. These are testimonies of God's blessings. And one testimony that now Paul cites here is the testimony of David. He cites from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 was a psalm that David wrote as he recounts the experience that he had after that very miserable sin that he committed with Bathsheba, and then how he arranged to have Bathsheba's husband murdered so he could go ahead with his adultery to marry Bathsheba. It was a dark, dark point in David's life. And he recounted in the rest of Psalm 32, that before he repented, when he was still in his sin, he says, when I kept silence, it was miserable. The weight of that shame and guilt hung above him. He says it was almost physically painful in the way that he describes it. He says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It's as if my bones were like that of an old man, struggling. For night and day, day and night, thy hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. He says, as long as I refused to repent, as long as I held on to my sin, it was misery. But then the two opening verses of this psalm, I mean, of course, he writes in retrospect. He writes after he had repented and turned back to the Lord, and he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. That means there's no longer any deceit. There's no longer any holding on to that sin. As long as we have repented and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessedness is ours as well. And so David was recounting the blessedness of having sins forgiven. And that's what Paul uses here to talk about the blessedness of salvation by faith, justification by faith. He says that even as David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Because if we talk about David's works, what works did he have? I mean, he had sin. He had terrible sin. Adultery, murder, deceit, lying. He had all these things. Of course, beginning with first with covetousness. He had all these sins. And so what works did he have? No, none works. What he did have, though, was faith and repentance. Faith and repentance, where he believed and trusted that God will forgive his sins as he repented of his sins. And so he uses then Psalm 32, saying, what a blessed thing it is that although he had committed all those sins, that which, well, at the time of writing now, he was so ashamed of. Where he says, I acknowledge my sin before thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's what has already happened. And when that happens, he says, what a blessed thing it is. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Covered, hid, taken away, no longer seen. That's what happens when we are granted that righteousness, imputed that righteousness. That righteousness of Christ covers us. I mean, that sin is still there. We have done it. The fact of the matter is that we have sinned, and we will continue to sin in this life. But the righteousness of God covers us. And that's what faith grants us. He says, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin, meaning he will no longer count that sin on our account. So it's the same word, right? As I mentioned earlier, impute, reckoned, count. God no longer puts that sin on our account. I mean, the fact is that our sins, we have committed that sin. But he will not hold that sin against us and one day in judgment say, well, you have done all these things, to hell you go. Blessed is that man who now has the forgiveness of sins. And we have now the righteousness of Christ covering us. That righteousness that comes not because of our works, but that righteousness which comes by faith alone. And that is the doctrine of the justification of faith. That is the doctrine that the reformers came to embrace, realizing that all this while they had thought that, oh, it is because we have to do all these things that it became that burden pressing heavily upon them. Luther and the rest, they realized that that is not something that they can ever attain in this life. But then they realized the just shall live by faith. That is faith alone that saves us. And that is the precious, precious truth, which I trust all of us have understood as well. And all of us now are living by faith, trusting that God, by his grace, has already saved us. And one day, when the Lord returns or when we pass on, we will be with God for eternity. Why? Because our sins, our iniquities have been forgiven. We are covered by the righteousness of Christ. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this precious gift, the gift of salvation. We thank thee for the precious promise that we have in thy word. Whosoever believeth on him and the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, we pray that this faith will be a true and a living one, a real faith that all of us embrace. And that there are some in our midst that have not yet fully understood. May thy Holy Spirit work in their hearts, in their lives, turn them unto thyself, help them to believe and repent of their sins. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.